Psalms chapter 26, verse 2. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. And then Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once again, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Amen. God is the God of glory. God is the God of glory. God is the God of glory. In him is glory, and glory comes from him and returns to him. He tests those who are righteous. He sees their deeds, what they have done, and accordingly he allows them to wear the crown of glory and enter the holy city. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, also say that they will bring their splendor into. And so our faith is knowing this and believing that I, the soul, have become righteous. I, the soul, has become righteous. Believing this is faith. And the life of faith is that the righteous person must pass the test, must go and overcome temptation in order to enter the holy city. And for that, while we are in this world, it is to be watchful. It is staying alert. And that is staying awake and overcoming temptations. So being on the watch and praying, overcoming temptations, passing the test is what faith life is. So in order to overcome temptations, Jesus said to watch and pray. And the solution, and this is the solution that Jesus has given us. So today we are speaking about my soul and temptation. So temptation or tests, no one likes it. Even in school, when we were young, we hated it. And even in workplaces, and even in church, we hear about tests and temptations. And we hate it, and by instinct, we hate tests, but we must go through it. And if there are tests, we all have to go through and pass. And it is because this universe is Hades. And the Bible tells us the universe is Hades. And it is the very place of temptation. It is a vast testing ground. So we say that the universe, the Hades, is a dreadful place because it is a place of temptation, a testing ground. So those who go to church and read the Bible, who tempts them and tests them, it is the devil. But not only the devil, but God also tests. And even people test God. So this universe is a place full of tests. If they are human, then the devil tests them, and God also does too. So man testing God, it's not just once or twice, but the Bible records this happening many times, as this universe is a place of many tests. And the way we can truly realize that this universe is a ground for testing, we see in the story of the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful place, not lacking anything. So when we read about the Garden of Eden, it may seem like a beautiful place, but in reality, it was a dreadful place, for the devil was there in the form of a serpent. And there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree, it seemed pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. In the eyes of men, it didn't seem like there were any problems there. But when we look deeper, we see that everything was a condition for testing. It was a place, a testing ground. And so why did God place the serpent there? Why did he place the devil there? did we say God is? He is the God of glory. And to those who fight and overcome, he allows those victors to be with him, to live with him forever. He sent this from before eternity, so that only those who pass the test, he lets enter the place of glory to put on their crown. So as we don't understand all of this, people try to piece everything together, not coming to a full understanding. And if we don't fully understand this, then we won't understand God. So when we read the Bible, we have to understand that this universe is a vast testing ground. For no one can pass through without testing, without passing the test. So Adam was in the garden, and God commanded that he can eat of anything except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God gave him this limitation. However, this tree was in the middle of the garden and it seemed pleasing to the eye and for gaining wisdom. So of course, Adam wanted to eat it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in other words, it was a tree of temptation. If it looked ugly or gruesome, you wouldn't want to eat it. So if someone gave me an ugly looking fruit, I wouldn't want to eat it. But this tree, it looks so beautiful and good for your health and desirable for gaining wisdom. And on top of that, God gave a command to not eat of it, so they wanted to eat it even more. Also in the garden, the serpent said, "You will not surely die, but your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." So they wanted to eat it so badly. So Adam ate from the tree. They sinned and became, and all mankind after him became slaves of the devil. And thereby it was destined that they and all mankind would go to hell along with the devil. However, this was not the end of mankind, for following this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after God proclaimed their sin, he also spoke about the offspring of the woman. So why did Adam eat? So God, he spoke about the offspring of the woman, because it was through the woman an offspring would come. And he said, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So eventually all of mankind, they might be hurt for a moment, but God had declared that they will overcome. So God showed that he tests man. So who is the one that God tested first? It is Abraham, who was living well in his father's land. But God told him, he instructed him to leave everything behind to enter the land that the promised land. So by faith, Abraham, he left his land. And physically, he could not bear children. But through the promise of God, he was able to by faith. And when that child was around 20 years old, and he was truly loved and cherished. And it was then that God tested Abraham. To test Abraham, he said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, and give him as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering on the mountain that he will show him." So Abraham likely thought, "How could God do this to me? That he gave me this son, but how could he do this?" But because Abraham had faith, he didn't waver and he believed that God already had a plan to bless him when he told Abraham to leave his father's land to go to the land of Canaan. And as God wanted to bless him, he allowed him to have a son at 100 and also to give a son as an offering, as God is the one who promises and would take care of him. So with such faith, Abraham was about to strike his son with the knife, but God called out, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And God said, "Now I will give you blessing so your descendants would multiply. And from these descendants, there would be one who comes to destroy the authority of the enemy, of the one who went against God." So God, he promised this blessing. He gave him this promise. So Abraham, he passed this test and became the father of faith. Among his descendants, God also tested them, the Israelites as well. For this universe, it's not just one who is tested. But if you are considered a living spirit, a living being, then there is no one who does not go through without this testing. So God tested the descendants of Abraham, and to the Israelites, he tested them from going, and through this they were liberated from Egypt. And God called them his nation, his people. And where did he lead them to? Where did he lead them to? He led them into the desert. The wilderness, the desert. And that is truly a place of testing. There is no one who doesn't fall into testing in the desert. The Israelites thought, so this God who made us walk through the Red Sea, why is he making us go through the desert? Why not directly to the land flowing with milk and honey? So all the Israelites who left Egypt and went into the desert, God placed them into the arena of testing ground. And in that place, God only gave them tests that they could endure. And so from heaven, he gave them daily bread in the form of manna. He said, "I will pour down manna like rain." So what was the purpose? Manna? What was the reason for giving them manna? If they died, he can't keep his word. So God gave them the manna. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestor had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you." So it was to bless and test them so they could enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, to live there forever. On top of that, God also gave them greater tests, which were the commandments. He wanted to test them to see if they feared Jehovah or not. Whether they feared him or not. Through Jehovah, not a single one was left behind. And they all left Egypt, and they walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And to this day, Jehovah fed them manna in the desert. And by giving them commandments, he wanted to see if they feared Jehovah or not. And that is why he gave them the law. If they sinned, they were put to death. From this great event, they were in this circumstance of constant testing. But there was the promise that he would give them blessing for eternity. And because of this, they had to keep the commandment. But this stiff-necked nation, they were stiff-necked. Though they were people who could not live a single day without the help of God, they forgot about him. And rather, they complained and grumbled. And so this nation of Israel, they tested God so many times. They made such a big fuss if they didn't have water. And if there was water, they complained that it was bitter. They grumbled that the path was too hard and that they were sick of the manna. So there were those who died within a few days and others who tested God greatly, and they put him to the test 10 times. They provoked God constantly. And to those who grumbled and complained, he put them to death. So within 40 years, they say there should have been about 2 million. But all of them died. Only two survived because they did not resent God and believed that God would keep his promise and to not worry and not worried that they'd enter the promised land. The two who had this hope were Joshua and Caleb. Aside from them, however, all of them died. So they became corrupt by serving other gods with the Gentiles, and God, he punished them. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "Not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors." It says that they would surely not enter the promised land that he has given them. So only two passed through the testing ground and were able to enter the promised land. So it's like a ratio of 2 million to 2. So there are tests to get into schools and huge companies, and there are a big ratio of people who are not qualified to get into, like 1 to 100 or 1 to 1,000. But the ratio of those who were able to get into the promised land was only 2 to 2 million, meaning that it is extremely difficult. So these events were a foreshadow, like a mirror, and as long as this universe exists, this testing will continue. And though difficult, you have to make it through. And it is with faith. It is by faith. And if you have faith, you will obey. And God has shown us through these events that those who overcame will make it to the promised land. So those born in the desert, the new generation people, they were able to enter the land of Canaan, that place where milk and honey flowed. However, was it peaceful there? In that place, war did not cease. There was continuous war. And the reason was because there were Gentile nations that God allowed to stay in the promised land. The Bible records of this and that nation. And God, he intentionally left them behind there. And it says that those who were born in the desert did not experience wars or having to fight. They did not experience these tests. So in the promised land, God wanted to test them through wars. So having to go through the desert was enough. So why was God testing them through wars? I said before, there is no one in this universe, no one in Hades who does not go through testing. So even in the land of Canaan, God made them fight and overcome in order to test them. And it's through the battles that he tested them. And if the Israelites said, "We can win because Jehovah is on our side," if they kept his command, then God allowed them to be victors and to move on. So this history continued repeatedly. At times, they flourished. And however, when they were stiff-necked and didn't remember the works of Jehovah and started to serve other gods, they were destroyed. And they lost their sovereignty, and their population decreased. And when they returned to Jerusalem, they thought that Jehovah will look back one day and send them a king to Jerusalem. When that great Jehovah returns and the Messiah comes, he would restore their nation, and wouldn't their nation stand once again as a glorious nation? This is the hope that they held onto. So the people kept giving sacrifice worship towards Jerusalem. But before that temple of Jerusalem, who appeared? Yeshua. Yeshua appeared. And he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. That temple was like a place of remembrance of the battles, like a museum. So it was a place where they were reminded of the battles in which Jehovah was on their side and that they were able to win. So the place was where they remembered this. And it was surrounded by angels, cherubim, that praised his name. And outside, there were those who gave sacrifice, those who praised his name. And this was the very place that reminded them of their victories. And it was a place that lifted and exalted Jehovah, who led them out. So this was such a significant temple, but Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. It was shocking enough when Jesus said to destroy the temple, but what Jesus meant was the name of Jehovah, who tested them even in the desert and through their natural surroundings, and also in the promised land. God tested the people of Israel through wars and battles. God continuously tested them and those who passed, and the descendants of those who overcame, they made it into the promised land. But Jesus said to destroy this temple, meaning that the temple that had the name of Jehovah, who led them and had the promise that this era had now come to an end, that if you destroy this temple, he would raise it again with the name of Yeshua. And those who believe in the name of Yeshua, God will regard as righteous. And he will test those who are righteous. In the Old Testament times, there is one who went through a lot of tests and temptation. And who is this person who faced all sorts of tests? It is Job. Was he a sinner or righteous in God's eyes? He was righteous. And God tests those who are righteous. He tests the righteous. But Jesus said of the temple, who God will test are not those who are made righteous by keeping the law. Rather, it is those who are made righteous by faith, by believing in Jesus. Amen. So Jehovah tested them, but Jesus said, this temple I'd raise again after I die and resurrect. He would test not to punish them, but he would test the righteous to bless them. And it is not a blessing to live in the land of Canaan, but it is to go and live in the Father's house, the holy city, the glorious city, to enter there with the crown of glory and live there forever. And that is why he tests. So Jesus Christ, who is he? In other words, he also is one who tests. In this universe, if you are human, you will be tested. So what God is trying to make by testing the righteous is he is trying to make heirs. If you are an heir of God, then you are someone who receives his inheritance, all his glory, his honor, and blessings. An heir is one who receives this inheritance. And it cannot be given freely. But we said that if the Israelites passed through the test, they would go to the land of Canaan. Now those who are tested and found righteous by faith, if they pass, they go to the Father's house, the holy city, wearing the crown of glory, and like a king, rule for eternity in that glorious place. Jesus himself was tested. And why? He is the Son of God, but at the same time, he came as the Son of Man. So the Son of God, when Jesus came up out of the water after his baptism, God proclaimed, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And who heard this? The one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit and wrote it down, he heard it. But also, who heard it? It was the devil. What all men didn't realize, the devil knew already. When he was an archangel, he was in heaven and said he would be like God. And he had in his heart to become like God, and thus he was thrown down and cast into this universe, this prison, for the day of judgment. So he was interested in becoming a king. But when it was proclaimed, "This is my Son whom I love," the devil heard it, and it woke him up and said, "Wow, now is the time where it is not for me, for I am trapped in this universe until the day of judgment, but the true heir has come." So the devil is the one who tests. He is the tester, the tempter. He is the one who was himself tested, and also the one who tests. So he is already in temptation by sitting and waiting for the day of judgment, but he's saying that he's the one. "I will crush him and strike him." When Jesus Christ appeared, he fasted for 40 days. With the physical limitations of man, you cannot fast for 40 days. And when his energy was at its lowest, the devil came and tempted him. So the devil, the tempter, came to Jesus after he fasted. He came to test him and said, "You say you are the Son of God. Okay. But if you are truly the Son of God, you're still a man and have fasted for 40 days. So if you are truly the Son of God, then tell these stones, turn these stones to bread." And what did Jesus say? "That man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Hallelujah. So he overcame that test, and the devil tried again and had him stand at the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands." But Jesus answered him, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." So Jesus said that he will not test God, and he shut the mouth of the devil. The devil was trying to bring Jesus, the Son of God, down, but through every testing, Jesus passed. He overcame, and the devil left, and the angels came to attend him. So now all those who were trying to test Jesus, they flocked to him. And the scholars tried to test him, including the Pharisees. They brought a woman who committed adultery, and they said, "Jesus, you are the Son of God. What shall we do about this woman?" So they tried to test Jesus. And Jesus didn't reply, but started writing on the ground. Then he got up and said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." They were all cut to the heart, and they dropped the stones and left. So Jesus overcame that test. Then some Pharisees came to test Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And Jesus replied, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And they also asked, "What about paying taxes to Caesar?" "If you are the Christ, that you are the Son of God, the King of this nation, and in the land of Rome, shall we pay taxes or not?" So they tried to test Jesus in that way. So they said, if you don't pay taxes, then he's one going against the law. But Jesus, what did he say? What did he reply? He said, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." So Jesus, of course, he is God. But no matter what tests came, he did not waver at all and did not hesitate, but proclaimed the answer each time. Hallelujah! We are envious of him, aren't we? And he said to his disciples, "Are you envious too? Amen. Do you want to go and leave me?" The problem is not to fall into temptation. No matter who comes and tests you and disheartens you, you are not to fall for it. So that is why Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Because there will always be testing and temptation until we die. To whoever and wherever, there's always one who tests. Even in the desert, there were those who test. Even in the church, there are those who he tests. Even in the Garden of Eden. So wherever and whenever, at all times, there's always testing. And Jesus said, in order to overcome, there is no other way but to pray. Hallelujah. Jesus said, because you have overcome all the temptations, all the tests by being with me, you will receive the kingdom, his kingdom as an inheritance. Jesus gave a prophecy that they will eat and drink with him for eternity. And so, therefore, we ought to overcome tests, to pass the test, overcome temptation. And how? It is by praying. Before Jesus died, he said, at the end times, there will be even more who will come and try to test. There will be false prophets and there will be ones who try to deceive many people. Though they might have been family members or brothers, sisters, or friends, but they will, the day before, they will arrest you and give you over and betray you. And Jesus said that the signs of end times is you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Jesus said the voice of those who try to deceive will become louder, but we have to watch and be awake. So one of his disciples led Jesus to be arrested and given over, and he is the one who was testing. So the one who handed him over, Jesus already knew that the time has come for him to be arrested and be handed over. So Jesus, he was praying in Gethsemane, and when Judas came, he kissed Jesus and betrayed him. When Judas kissed him, Jesus, he didn't say that you're disgusting, and he didn't curse him. But because it was time for him to go, Jesus said earlier of Judas that the betrayer, that it would be better for him if he had not been born. So then they came to arrest him, and Jesus, he received the kiss of betrayal and was arrested and went willingly to his death. So there wasn't a single moment that Jesus was not tested, and he fulfilled every single thing on the list. And finally, he died on the cross. And as he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And what did he finish? He fulfilled everything and passed every test God made him go through. Hallelujah. So there was a criminal next to Jesus who said, if you're the Christ, then bring us down and be saved and save us too. But even the wish of the thief, Jesus already knew the pain of the flesh. But he didn't listen to the thief, and even the people below said, if you are the Christ, save yourself, and if so, we'll believe you are the Messiah. They were ridiculing Jesus. So even until the last moment, Jesus was tested. But Jesus, he overcame. And he said, it is finished. Hallelujah. He took all the afflictions and mocking, and he died according to the command of the Father. He took on all the afflictions that were poured out onto him. And Jesus said, Father, receive my spirit. Finally, he left this testing ground, and now he has no more reason to come back here to endure it again as he's now leaving. And he said, Father, receive my spirit. And the Father did. Hallelujah. At the same moment, he judged the one who tests. This place is a testing ground. This universe is a testing ground. And who was this made for? It was made to judge the one who tests. Judge the one who tests, and that is the devil. So he judged the devil and all those under the devil. It was to set them free and bear them as children of God. And for them to go through these tests in order to become heirs of God. With his death, he also redeemed all the sins of mankind. And he shed his blood. And those who receive his blood, those who receive his blood into their spirits, they are made righteous. My righteous soul, I am a righteous soul. Our flesh is not righteous, but our soul is made righteous. And while we are in the flesh, we have to pass the test to overcome the testing. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Even when the thief was on the cross, he received the blood of Jesus and he went to paradise, not by the blood of animals, but by the blood of Jesus, as he believed that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. So he said, let me be in paradise with you. So even this thief put on the blood of Jesus and entered paradise. When the blood of Jesus enters our soul, we become righteous and are forgiven of our sins and given life, become a living spirit, and also become a child of God. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. If you become a child of God, then is that it? It'll be so nice if we receive blessing no matter what. If these blessings were endless. But while our soul is made righteous, while in the flesh, can we truly live a righteous life 100%? No. And it means living according to God's command and living according to his words and the commands of Christ. Living according to the commands of Jesus. Amen? But now that Jesus has poured out his blood, those who receive his blood have become a child of God while in the flesh on earth and in this universe. And while we are tested here, we have to endure and go through this ground of testing to enter the Father's kingdom. And then we become heirs of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So he completed this work and he ascended to heaven and is the Lamb who sits on the throne. The Lamb who sits on the throne. The reason we say he is the Lamb, why is that? It is because he has the marks of being slain, the marks of being tested and tempted, but as one who passed these tests, he now sits on the throne wearing the crown. Those who are still here on earth, who have his blood, are made righteous by his blood. And when we pass the test and overcome, God revealed to us that we can then become co-heirs with Christ. Now that is why God sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he comes, who does the Holy Spirit come to? To those who have the blood of Jesus and have become a child of God can receive the Holy Spirit. I have the blood of Jesus. See, I am a child of God. Are you sure? Then what do? We are children of God, but now what do? In the past, during the era of the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says whether you go out or in, whether slave or free, God promised blessing for you and family and your descendants. Those who teach that when you believe in Jesus that you receive abundant blessings, those are deceivers. For this universe is a place of testing, and this flesh is the very condition for receiving test. This flesh is a target for testing. So when you shoot an arrow, there is a target you shoot at. But when the devil sees us, he sees our flesh as his target. So whether it's your eye, the back of the head, wherever there is a place, he shoots his arrows at us, for we are his targets. This universe has testing, is a testing ground. And because your eye, the soul, is still in the flesh, we cannot avoid this test. And when will it end? So you may say, I don't know what temptation is or what testing is. So those who are not tested, I wonder why the devil doesn't pay attention, and perhaps the devil has no interest. And it's because they don't have any faith or belief, for the devil does not test those without faith, for they will enter hell anyways. But as this person has faith, he tests them. So they may say they're tested because of family or work. Then what does that mean? Then they're pretty high up in the spiritual world in terms of faith. So if you are tested, then boast of it. If you realize how difficult this faith life is, the spiritual life is, the more we realize with our flesh how difficult the life we have, you must say, I will not remain here. I have to go to the Father's house. Amen. If we don't escape this place that will become hell, then we are doomed. And I cannot go to hell. I am going to overcome this test. So we ought to overcome. Amen. Hallelujah. And that is why the Holy Spirit came to help us. The Holy Spirit came to help us, for he has already gone through this testing. Hallelujah. He will help us. Amen. I am a Christian. I am a righteous soul. To be righteous, though our heart desires, our flesh is weak. It says, in some versions, it says the Spirit is willing. And the other versions, it says the Spirit is truly ready. The Spirit truly is ready. And this is a more accurate description. That the Spirit truly is ready. Ready to do what? Ready to be tested and tempted. Ready to pass. Ready to overcome. So I, the Spirit, am ready to be tested and overcome. The very moment that Jesus received the Spirit, he went to the desert, a place of temptation. To us, we say we are ready. I am ready to be tested and tempted. And though it comes, I will not fear. I will always be ready. I will come out victorious. Are you ready? Amen. So the devil puts on his siren and comes at you as he is the tempter, he is the tester, and he uses the same method to test us. So there are three major ways or tactics that he uses to test. He knew that Jesus, he came as the Son of Man, that he came in the flesh. He knew he had the weakness of flesh, and that is why the devil tempted him with food. With food. So you may say you don't really worry whether you have something to eat or not. But if not that, then what of the worries of the present and future? You may ask, should I put this in the bank to collect interest, or should I invest? If you are already worrying about that, then you're already tempted. So constantly, he tempts us on what to eat, our future, regarding finances. These days in Korea, there is a pun for the older generation, 998234, when it's pronounced. It means to live happily until the age of 99, then get sick for 2 to 3 days, and then die. So those over 65, they are considered, categorized as the seniors, the elders. And I had no interest and had no idea of this, but I realized that I am in the official paperwork identified as an elder. So there was a professor of statistics in Korea, and all the data he reviewed from these statistics, he was giving a lecture, and he said, looking at this data, a woman in Korea lives to an average age of 94, according to this data, and that men die 7 to 8 years earlier. And as men die earlier, the woman will live as widows. And to live as widows for all those years, you need a lot of money. And as he was speaking, based on data and statistics, everything kind of made sense. And he also went on to say that if you want to live long, don't give money to your children. For you need money to support yourself in your senior years. So these days, elderly people don't pass down a lot of money to their children, and there's a lot of conflicts between parents and children regarding this. So no matter what, until we die, everyone is to be tested and tempted because of this issue of food and living, of eating and of money. And to us, those who believe in Jesus, you might be thinking that you still have to leave behind something for your child when they get married or for their college. Is there anyone who thinks that? If not, you say hallelujah. You passed the test. Did you pass? But we'll have to see in the end. So if I truly pass through this test, this temptation, then there's nothing the devil can hold against you and test you with. Amen, hallelujah. And the devil also tested Jesus and said, throw yourself from this place. So this may include giving tithe, but giving just to test if God will really bless. If you do such by faith and because the Bible says so, if you don't do this by faith but do it for the sake of seeing if it really works or not, then this is testing God. And there was actually a person who said, if I die, I'm going to resurrect after 3 days, just like Jesus. So he purposefully allowed himself to be drowned, and he didn't come out of the water, and he died. As Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. As God raised him, he tried to see if he'd resurrect the same. There's no reason for us to test God and whether his words are true or not. Amen. Whatever the Bible says, we believe it as is. Amen. If God says to throw yourself down, he will lift us up in his hand. But if he didn't give us this command, then don't, because that is testing God. Peter said, command me to walk on water. So when Jesus commanded, he walked on water. Amen. He didn't go on his own, but when Jesus commanded him, he was able to walk on water. Third, the devil tempted Jesus with the splendors of the world. So this last temptation, he said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Now how this applies to us? This temptation is a temptation to put yourself above others. So if you pass the test of daily bread, pass the test of faith, but there is the third temptation, which is of pride. Pride. Because the devil, due to his pride, he became the devil. Until the very end, how the devil will try to destroy us is through pride. To not fall into temptation, I have to say, I will surely not make myself above others, above the church, or try to be acknowledged or praised intentionally. Amen. So intentionally trying to be acknowledged and praised, we have to cut that off. And if you do not overcome this temptation, then you will end up leaving the church. In our history, I saw so many who I thought could become martyrs. But the reason they left was they were being praised so much and recognized. But they ended up leaving. And when I looked into it, I realized that God did not hold on to them, that they did not overcome the test, the temptation. So the devil, he is Diablos. He is the separator. He is one who divides and cuts off the branch from the vine. He gives tests so that one leaves his position and leaves the church. Amen. So if you leave your duty and leave the church because of test, you become the devil's food. The devil's food. When we serve, we have to serve in obedience and humbly. Because the works of the devil, there are three main ways he tries to attack us and test us. So let us not be those who fall into his temptation. Amen. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it mentions what we ought to do to not fall into temptation. It says, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So like a married couple, if you lack self-control, then Satan will use that to tempt, use that to test. So don't make yourself fall into the trap of the devil. If you cannot control yourselves, when we cannot fall into the devil's trap. So when we fall into temptation, it says that God does not test. That when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So desires of the flesh, the desires of the world, the worries of the world, these are all things that the devil uses to tempt you with, to test you. So we need to rid ourselves. We need to cut off all these things so that the devil does not test us. Amen. So there is a proverb that says that do not wear a hat at night into a field of cucumbers. If you wear a hat at night, your face is obscured from others. Your face is covered. Under the moonlight, under the dark, your face cannot be seen. So if you go into the field with the hat on, then you see the cucumbers and you want to eat it. And you have the temptation to eat it. So it means to not enter a place of temptation. Avoid any place or circumstance that will make you fall into temptation. To avoid and cut it off. Amen. In the past, there was a famous warrior of Korea and the horse he rode. And so he used to go to see prostitutes on this horse. And he was determined to stop this, but his horse was so used to going there that his horse led him there. So he killed the horse. So he cut off whatever enticed him. So if it becomes a habit, if it's continued, the deceiving spirits come. If once and you repent, then likely you can cut it off. But if twice, three times, then you're already tempted. Deceiving spirits have a hold on you. If you're seeing something on the internet and you have that is wicked, you have to cut it off. You have to cut it off since you will be hooked on it. If it's not right in God's eyes, cut it off. Amen, hallelujah. So whatever we face, whatever fiery test comes our way, we cannot blame God for it. You may say, I've been to church so long and I gave this much offering. Why isn't God helping me? If you are already blaming God and grumbling against him, then you are resenting him and you are digging yourself a bigger pit. God can test you with poverty as well as riches. Amen. No matter what the circumstance, we have to be thankful to God and we have to resolve to overcome. So we have to watch and pray. And that is why Jesus told us to watch and pray, to be awake, to be alert and sober. To be awake and sober is through the Holy Spirit. And sober means to not be drunken with the world. To not be drunken with the world. Because we will become drunk according to what we see. Just as Adam saw the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and was drunk with desire and could not overcome. If it is not right in God's eyes, then don't be drunken by it. So we have to watch and pray, to watch and pray and pray. When we pray, let us repent sincerely. Sincerely repent. Amen, hallelujah. We have to know our weakness. If there is something that is not right, then we ought to repent. Ask for his repentance. Ask for his forgiveness. So that we can cut it off. Let us pray.